Well, the title of the message, and I hope that you have the outline, is Integrity, Defying a Decadent Society. Jeremiah, as he is preaching to Judah, is doing so really leading up to the very hour of judgment and destruction. He begins preaching as a young teenager, probably around 17, 18 years old. Some think as old as maybe 20, but he was a young man when God impressed upon him, as we studied last week in Jeremiah chapter 1, his call for Jeremiah to be his prophet for that generation. Let me say this to you this morning. I don't know how you feel, but I feel very impressed and very honored that God has allowed me an opportunity to live, to teach, and to preach in such an hour as this. It seems like the world is in total turmoil. Everywhere we look, there's trouble. And yet, it's exciting that this is the hour that God chose for us to live, that we might be a testimony of our faith and His grace. And so I want to challenge you this morning by way of an introduction by the very example of Jeremiah. He was a man of integrity for the hour and the day in which he lived. If you have your outline, let me walk you through some thoughts about this word integrity. I think among the many virtues, and I thought of many this week, but I think among the many virtues that would sum up the void in our nation in this hour, it is the lack of integrity. What does it mean to be a person with integrity? Well, it means first this: a person who has integrity is single-minded. One focus. I sometimes have, my wife will say, you go through life with blinders on. Now, that can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing, but I'll take it as a mule. You know anything about blinders on a mule? Put blinders on a mule, pull in a plow, and the mule would not be distracted by anything to the right or to the left. The focus would be directly on where the farmer was leading. A person with integrity is undistracted in a world that is full of distractions. James writes in James chapter 1 these words, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Another way to look at that would be someone who is distracted by the cares of this world. Somebody who is distracted by the news and the fears of what's going to happen. Who's going to be the president in the fall? You can become double-minded if you camp out with all of those fears wrestling in your mind, in your soul. Another thought that goes with that is a person with integrity is devoted. They are honest. They are sincere. And they are morally upright. A person with integrity is the same thing in private that they are in public. The saying that I used to hear is, what you see is what you get. But you and I both know we live in a world in which many people are wearing masks. You don't know who they are. You don't know what their agenda is. And I don't know how you feel, but there are very few people that I trust. And you should be the same. A person with integrity is whole, indivisible, steadfast, unfaltering, and unwavering. I've been at Hillsdale 39 years now, hard to believe. Now, I think some of the rough edges of my youth have been chipped off. But generally, I think some that were teenagers in my youth group would say, He's pretty much exactly who he was 39 years ago. That's how I want to live my life. Another thought with this matter of integrity is this. Integrity takes a lifetime to establish, but it can be destroyed in one sinful, foolish act. You may not be able to leave your children wealth, riches and possessions, a stock portfolio and a bank that is filled and happy. But the one thing you can leave your children that they cannot purchase is integrity. Another thought that goes with that is that as a parent, if I can live my life in such a way that my children will look at me and not see someone that is perfect, but at least see someone that has been faithful, then I will leave them the richer. We read in Proverbs 20 and verse 7 these words, "The just or the righteous or the upright man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." I'll put it in another way. As a man or as a woman, let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. May we be known for speaking that which is true, even when it is unpopular and no one even wants to hear. Let me give you two examples of this. Abraham Lincoln is really, perhaps, I think, maybe the greatest president of all time. He became president to a nation that was already divided. In fact, as I look at our day today, I doubt that the United States has ever been divided as much as we are today, with the exception of the day in which Abraham Lincoln was president. He lived out his life as a simple man. He was known to be a man of humility. He was known to be a man that would speak that which was true, even when it was unpopular. And he said this when he was running for his office, and it was this: "I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside me." One of my mottos that I live by is that I will desire to live my life in such a way that I will be known for having been faithful, even if it means that I have no friends. Another example of integrity, I would suggest, is Coach John Wooden. I grew up watching the UCLA Bruins, I believe it is, right? And their incredible run for 10 out of 12 years of being NCAA champions. The one thing that he taught his players and tried to instill in them was the matter of character and integrity. He said these words to his players: "Be more concerned with your character than with your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think about you." But you and I live in a culture today that is immoral and wicked. And men and women of integrity are vilified in a culture that is sinful and wicked. Everywhere we go today, the pressure to compromise is on us. If you go to work, you go to school, you go to college, you're in an HOA meeting, wherever you are, there is enormous pressure to compromise. And if what you think or what you believe is out of step with political correctness, the world demands that you be silent. I wrote these thoughts. The majority of society will say, keep silent. Be flexible. Look the other way. Don't rock the boat. Why don't you mind your own business? So what does a man or a woman of integrity do when you face a culture that absolutely resents your faith, the doctrine that you live by, your personal convictions? I would suggest to you this morning that men and women of integrity may sacrifice everything before they will sacrifice their character. People with integrity will speak up when others are silent. People with integrity will stand the law when no one else will stand. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's statue when everybody else around them bowed. Daniel accepted the threat of death rather than worship or serve any other god. If you have your Bible open to Jeremiah chapter 1, I introduced Jeremiah to you last week, and we talked about this young man when he was called to be God's prophet. God literally snatched him out of a small village, and he could have lived his life in obscurity, but instead God sought him out, and God told him in Jeremiah chapter 1, if you have your Bible open there, and you can look, I think it is at verse 5, God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And then verse 6, Jeremiah protested, and he said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child, I'm inexperienced." In verse 7, "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 19, we read these words, "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Let me say this to you this morning. We live in a culture that is on steroids when it comes to change. It is headed for the cliff of oblivion at full steam. We have in places of authority foolish, wicked, diabolical men and women. And so what kind of man or woman are we going to be in such an hour? You see, I am convinced, as I said in my introduction, that you were born in the providence and sovereignty of God for this moment. This is our time. And we can decide, are we going to be like a canoe floating down the stream of this culture? Or are we going to turn our canoe around and we're going to paddle as hard as we can and be willing to face a culture that will be opposed to everything that we believe? A thought that goes with this then is that Jeremiah determined to be a man of integrity, and he faithfully declared the word of the Lord to a wicked, idolatrous nation. And you and I have that same challenge. This is our hour. This is your moment to decide, will I stand? Will I embrace the truths of God's Scripture? You have your Bible open. Jeremiah chapter 2 is where we're going to be going today. But I want to give you a couple of thoughts to go with that. When you come to Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah now is given his first message. I can remember when I preached my first message, fear and trembling. But the one thing that I had, that Jeremiah had, is that I had the authority of God's Word. And you know, that's the same thing that you have based on a culture that is almost insane around us. We have the authority of God's Word. And so in Jeremiah chapter 2, God comes to Jeremiah in verse 1 of chapter 2, and we read that the Word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you've got a job to do. And in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19, it was to confront a sinful, backslidden nation. We read these words, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee," he says to Judah, "and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." Now that is what Jeremiah is to preach to Judah. Judah had a covenant with God. Judah had a responsibility to God, and that covenant was really summed up in the laws and the commandments and God's promises. I think I shared with you last Sunday, every founding colony, now state, in our nation, the 13 colonies, every last one of them, without exception, made a covenant with God. Every last one of them. And yet, as we're looking at our United States, we realize how far we have roamed. I've just dropped the back of my clicker here. We realize how far we have roamed from the Lord. And yet, God's going to hold us accountable for His covenant. I realize that Washington, D.C. is filled with politicians who care nothing about God's Word. They care nothing about the covenant that was upon which this nation was founded. But let me tell you, God doesn't forget. And God will hold us accountable. Let me take you through the outline a little bit this morning. One of the things that you'll find as we study Jeremiah for probably about the next month is that backsliding is a key word in the book of Jeremiah. 16 times in the Old Testament you read about backsliding or backslidden. 16 times. And they are all found in the book of Jeremiah and in the book of Hosea. Both of those prophets, Hosea and Jeremiah, were preaching at the last hour to their nations before they were destroyed. And so backsliding is mentioned in 8 times in the book of Jeremiah. And so let's talk about, what is a backslider? I told my class this morning, when I was growing up, I would hear preachers preaching, and we would call it back then hellfire and brimstone. And they're preaching hellfire and brimstone about you backsliders. And so I thought this morning, maybe I would introduce you to a backslider. And you might find out that you're looking at the mirror. So let's see what the Bible has to say about it. All right, what is a backslider? Well, a backslider is someone who has defected, or according to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19, they have forsaken the Lord. A backslider is someone who has disobeyed God's laws and commandments. Now, we all sin, but the question is there a pattern of my life or a pattern of your life that is one of habitual sin? If there is, you're either a backslider or you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Another thought that goes with that is that in the New Testament, you can search as you will and you will not find the word backslider or backslidden. It's simply not found in the New Testament. However, there are numerous passages, and I'm going to show only three, that imply backslidden. For instance, Paul is writing in his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, and he writes about somebody that used to be a fellow preacher. He traveled with Paul, and he writes, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." There is the definition of a backslider. A backslider is someone who has forsaken the Lord and loves the world. Let me give you another. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So I would say to anyone that is in this building this morning, if you find you have an affection for the things of the world and not the things of God, you're either a backslider or you are not a genuine, sincere believer. Another verse, 1 John 1 and verse 6, another definition of backslider. If we say that we have fellowship with him and what? Walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. To walk in the light is to walk according to God's word. To walk in darkness is to walk contrary to what God's word teaches. Now, as you have your Bible open, Jeremiah chapter 2, there's so many other things we could look at, but my time is limited this morning. There are portraits of a backslider that are found in Jeremiah chapter 2. In fact, there are 10 portraits overall. Now, you'll get these later, so don't worry about writing them all down for right now. But you have, first of all, the one I'm going to introduce you to this morning, and that is the portrait of an adulterous wife. In addition to the adulterous wife, you're going to see on Wednesday, part of this list, broken cisterns. Another is captive slaves, stubborn animals, degenerate vines, defiled bodies, wild animals lost in the desert, disgraced thieves, rebellious children, and prisoners of war. And so all 10 of those backslider portraits are found in Jeremiah chapter 2. Did I say I'm going to be speaking on this Wednesday night? Right? Wednesday night? Be there. All right? Moving on. All right. So let's deal with the first one. All right? We're going to deal with the adulterous bride, a portrait of a backslider. So here we go. With her, we find disloyalty. Disloyalty. An adulterous bride. So I'm going to invite you. You have your Bible there. And we're going to start working our way through. But here's the thought. And I want you to get this. Throughout the scriptures, Israel's relationship with the Lord was that portrait of a bride's relationship with her husband. A wife and her husband. One of the reasons that marriage is sacred in believers, in the circle of believers, is that it is a portrait of the church's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this instance, when we go to the Old Testament, God portrays his relationship with Israel as though he is a husband and Israel, the Jews, are the wives. So we're going to look at that. And so here's the first thought then. The Lord describes how much he loved his people that he had chosen, like a husband loves and cherishes his bride. Now, one of the things that I've watched over the years is I've always been amazed when we have weddings here that the woman actually shows up for the service. It takes a lot of courage in this culture to march down an aisle to marry a young man that doesn't have a clue what he's doing, and for you as a woman to say, for better, for worse, till death do us part, because in this culture, it's probably going to get a whole lot worse before it's going to get better. And so I'm always amazed on the wedding day. Now, I expect the groom to show up, but when that bride comes down the aisle, it's kind of like when my wife came down the aisle to meet me. You know, it was like surprise. She showed up for this, you know. I don't know how we have $350 in the bank. Here we go, baby. We're going to make it alive, you know. I mean, literally, now $350 was a lot back in 1977, but it wasn't a whole lot. It might get you through a month, but beyond that, honey, it's going to be love. Does anyone here believe that love is enough to live, to make it? Oh, bless your heart. She didn't raise her hand, did she? All right. Let me take you through this a little bit. So you have your Bible, Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's deal with this adulterous woman, all right? Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah is being told, go and shout. That's the literal meaning of cry. Shout it out. Let everybody in the city hear the word of the Lord. And so, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Now, I want to break that down for you. So you're going to leave here knowing exactly what that meant. So let me walk you through it. Here's the thought. God is dealing with Israel, with the Jewish people, and he says, I remember you. In fact, let me go back. I remember the kindness of your youth. And the word kindness there is carrying this, how loving and graceful you were. I remember not only the kindness, but I also remember thine espousals, that is, your vows. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. So God comes to Israel. He brings Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and then they would spend the next 40 years in the wilderness. They didn't know where they were going to get water. They didn't know where they were going to find food. It was an absolute step of faith. It kind of reminds you when a woman marries a man. Is he going to have a job? Is he going to be able to provide for me? You know, and sometimes the guys get offended, you know, that you would ask all these questions. Now, wait a minute. It's my daughter, and you're marrying my daughter. I want to know that you're going to take care of my daughter. Why? Because as a father, I love my daughter, right? And so a father has the right to say, how are you going to take care of my daughter? And you better have a plan. And if you don't have a plan, you shouldn't be getting married. Amen, preacher. Hallelujah. All right, moving on. All right, now let's go to Exodus. Now, this is where the Lord is dealing with Israel. In Exodus 24, verse 3, God's people hearing the law and the commandments and God's expectation and promise that if you obey and keep my word, I will bless you. And then Israel responded in Exodus 24 and verse 3, all the words which the Lord hath said will what? We do. Verse 7 of Exodus 24, and he took the book of the covenant, that is Moses, and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said, read it with me, will we do, and be what? Obedient. I love that in the marriage vows. And to obey, right? In fact, I always put a little emphasis on that. Do you promise to love, honor, to cherish, and to obey? But before you get to her saying, I'm willing to be obedient, let's talk about you as a husband loving, honoring, and cherishing her. Amen? If the husband loves and honors and cherishes his wife, she's going to find it very easy to trust him. That's enough, Madeline. Let's move on. Exodus 24 and verse 8. Moses then took the blood of a sacrifice. He sprinkled it on the people. And he said to Israel, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. After the wedding ceremony is over, I always pull aside the man and the woman. They have signed the license. And then I try to usually have the fathers sign the license as well. So they have signed their agreement. They are binding the covenant. The covenant with Israel was bound by the blood of a sacrifice. Based on what? All that God has said, we will do. Now, Jeremiah 31 and verse 32. Here's where you read part of that covenant again. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was, what's the word, a husband unto them. And so the picture of God's loving relationship with the people was that of a husband loving his wife. Then moving on, Jeremiah 2 and verse 2, if you still have your Bible there, go then, Jeremiah, and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee. I remember the kindness of thy youth. That is your love and devotion. You know, it's tragic when a marriage ends. Because a couple come forward and they each have said their vows to one another. And they leave the auditorium in our setting to the rejoicing of the people who are all witnesses of the vow that was made. In that moment, if man and woman are sincere, there is a loving tenderness in their relationship. What a tragedy that some of us will allow our marriages to descend into heartache and sorrow. You see, when we remember our covenant and the wife of our youth, there ought always be a tenderness. I look at my wife today, and in many ways, she looks a lot exactly like she did when she was young. If you ever seen some of her pictures when she was young, not that she's old, by the way. I just realized how that one came out, and that wasn't a good way. But I remember her when I look at her. I still remember her as that 19-year-old girl I met. Are you that way with your spouse? You just remember. Moving on. All right, remember thee, the kindness of thy youth. I dealt with that. The love of thine espousal, that is your vows. Do you promise? I do, I do. And then another, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown, what you have there is faithfulness, faithfulness. So God says, I remember you. I remember you when you were young and innocent. I remember your vows, and I remember how you followed me through the wilderness. Another, Israel was like a young virgin bride to the Lord. This culture destroys purity as soon as they can. And taught in kindergarten today are things that are sexually hideous. Should never even see the light of day, let alone be taught to a child who is 5 years old and is innocent. One of the things that you as a believer should be so upset over is that our culture is robbing our children of their innocence. Everything is attacking it. Well, God says this regarding Israel. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. She was pure. She was presented as the very first fruits, the best. And we continue, and all that devour him shall offend. What God is saying here is that though my people have disappointed me, though Israel and Judah have been a sorrow to me, be forewarned that everyone that hurts my people, I will exact vengeance. I believe that one reason that God blessed the United States after World War II is that we were principled as a nation in making sure that the Jews were able to go back home to Israel. The land of Israel is the land that God gave His people 4,000 years ago. And there is no such thing as Palestinians. They simply do not exist. You say, well, they do exist. No, they don't. Historically, they do not exist. There was no such land as the land of Palestine until about the 400 AD. Before that, it was only known as Israel. Do your history. I wish I had time to spend there, but I don't today. Verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all of the 12 tribes, and all the families of the house of Israel. And so Israel was like a young virgin to the Lord. The Lord cherished Israel like a husband loves and cherishes his bride. Thirdly, Israel became a spiritual adulterer and forsook the Lord like an adulterer forsakes a faithful, loving spouse. Let me walk you through that. Some things with that, if you would. The first is this, that Israel had abandoned the Lord without cause. If somebody had asked Israel, why would you turn your back on the God of creation? Why would you turn your back on the very one that chose you as His people to ultimately be a blessing to all the nations of the earth and through whom the Redeemer Christ would come? Why would you turn away from Him? And that's very much what is found here. Jeremiah 2 and verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? The Lord is simply saying, what have I done wrong that you would reject me? You know, sometimes with a rebellious son or daughter who's been raised by loving parents that have tried all that they could to do the right thing by a child, and yet that child still rebels against that mom and father, and the mom and father look at one another and they'll say, what did we do that child would choose to rebel? Well, Israel had everything. The promises of God, they had the laws and the commandments, they had the covenant that He had made with them, the covenant that He said, I will love you, I will never forsake you. And so the Lord now finds Himself that His people have left Him. And He says, what have I done that they are gone far from me, backslidden? And I've walked after vanity and become vain. Here's another thought that goes with that. Israel did not remember what the Lord had done for them. You know, a young person growing up in a home might forget all the sacrifices that a parent has made. I remember when I went off to college and my mom getting a job so that I could go to school. And she worked all those years that I could go through school and graduate without any debt. And sadly, we live in a culture today that you have to mortgage your home in order to go to school anymore. Well, here, Israel did not remember, and I wish I had time to plow through this, but my time is fleeting from me. I'm going to go on to the third one. Jeremiah 2, verse 7, he begins remembering all that they had done and how they had defiled the land. And then Israel's leaders were backslidden. And part of the problem with Israel as a nation is the problem that we have as a nation. And that is we don't have godly leaders at all. There's a total void of godly leadership with integrity in this country. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not some believer in Washington. But for the most part, let's be honest, whether it's Republican or Democratic Party, we simply do not have godly leaders anymore. And so it was for Judah as well and Israel. Here's what we read in Jeremiah 2 and verse 8. We read, the priests said not, where is the Lord? They stopped calling on the Lord. And they that handled the law They know me not. Those would have been the scribes, those who had authority and knowledge of the laws and the commandments. The pastors could be the religious and the political leaders of the country. Also transgressed, they sin against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal, a false god, an idol, and walked after things that do not profit. And so there is God's judgment against the leaders of the nation. And so what we've done, we've compiled together then this disloyalty of Judah and Israel as an adulterous bride. God says, I loved you and I cherished you, and you knew me not. You've turned your back on me and you've turned away from me. And God says, and what have I done? And then your leaders, who are really the last mark, the last stronghold before God's judgment flows upon a nation. And your leaders, they know me not. Your scribes, they do not handle the law. Your pastors have sinned against me. And those that speak have transgressed. As I close this morning, I want to give you some thoughts for your outline there. Like a husband who longs for a wayward wife, the Lord was long-suffering and He longed for Israel to repent. There's some of you in this auditorium this morning. You know the sorrow and the heartache of an unfaithful spouse. It's something that you'll take to your grave, let's be honest. Because once integrity is broken, you can glue it back together, but there's always going to be what? The crack in it. And so as I'm preaching this morning, there might be somebody here. Not only are you backslidden from the Lord, but you've broken the heart of a spouse. You've brought upon your children the shame and the sorrow that unfaithfulness brings. And so you can understand then, when God looks at us as His children, those who are believers, and yet we don't love Him enough to obey Him. We don't love His Word enough to read it and to study it. And we become so comfortable in our backslidden condition that our hearts are calloused and hard. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 9, the Lord rebuked the fathers and the sons of Israel. We read Jeremiah 2 and verse 9, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. It's interesting, the word plead there is actually, I will rebuke you. Even in this dark hour, God had not given up on Israel. And yet, Israel had rejected Him. In fact, we read in Jeremiah 2 and verse 10 through 12 that the rejection of God's people, of their God, was so astounding that even the heathens were bewildered by what they were witnessing. And so we read in Jeremiah 2 and verse 10, for pass over the isles of Chittim, which is Cyprus would be the area, and send unto Kedar, which is on the east side of the Jordan, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Now, such what thing? Verse 11. Hath the nation changed their gods? Has Babylon changed her gods? Has Assyria changed her gods? Has Egypt changed her gods? And the answer is no. And yet God says, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. In other words, Israel's glory was the fact that they were chosen. Out of all the nations of the earth, God chose Israel. And yet, God's people rejected him. And so in verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. I wonder, maybe there's somebody here this morning that you've rejected the Lord. Maybe even people who know you don't even realize that you've done it yet. But you've rejected the Lord. Maybe it's the tantalizing entertainment of the world. Or maybe it's an agnostic atheist professor that you seem to think that the sun rises and sets on them, when they're actually, if they do not know the Word of God and they do not know the God of creation, they are as ignorant and as foolish as any man or woman possibly can be. And then another thought then that goes with that, and I close, is the acknowledgement that a backslider is never satisfied. You know, one of the things I've learned as a pastor all these many years is that some people will never be happy. Have you learned that in life? My goal is to make everybody like me. Oh boy, are you deluded? Especially if you're going to be faithful. We read in Proverbs 14 and verse 14 the words of Solomon, and he writes, the backslider in heart shall be filled with all his ways. In other words, he'll be satisfied where he's camped out, at least for a season. But a good man shall be satisfied from himself. You see, the satisfaction of a backslider is this: it is short-lived. I wish I had time for more. I don't. So I'm going to close with this thought here. We read in the scriptures that we should not be deceived and God is not mocked. For whether it is Israel or Judah or it's you or me, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But there's good news, and I close. He that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. And here's my challenge. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. My friend, I close this morning and we'll transition to the Lord's table. But let me ask you this morning, do you understand God's love for Israel like a husband loves his wife and he loves her and he cherishes her? Do you understand, if you are a believer, that that's the same love that God has for you? His longing for you is that you might be holy, that you might be content with him, knowing he will never, ever forsake you. A husband or a wife might walk out on you. A child might rebel and leave you. But God is faithful. He will never, ever leave you. Maybe you're here this morning, though, and you do not know the Lord as Savior. Can I invite you this morning to understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can't do anything to merit God's love, because God has chosen to love you. But you do have a decision to make, and that decision is, will you trust him, believe, and receive him as your Savior?